Stay right where you are in Philippians 4. We were told that we could pick anywhere in the Bible to preach on, and so what are the chances that Alan and I picked the same chapter? It's less than 1 in 1,000, I'll tell you that. So I think God did a thing there. That's great. I'd like to invite Peter up. Peter's my volunteer. He was voluntold that he's doing this. And so Peter, what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to just have you slowly squat and then just hold it.
Okay.
And I'll let you know when you're done. If you need to take a break, take a break, but then get back into position. get comfortable. Thank you, Peter. Yeah, a round of applause for Peter. Yeah, he's doing great. So you guys might be wondering what you're looking at, and what you're looking at right now is a person that is under tension. The passage that we're going to be going through, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, talks about how you might actually be joyful in a time of tension like Peter's going through right now. You know, 3 months ago, I started a new job, and that job was provided for the Lord. It was a huge blessing. But as the months went on, I started to become discontent. I was working with a team in India, and that meant weird hours. Sometimes I was on business calls as early as 5 in the morning, sometimes not finishing up until midnight. Startup budget, so limited resources. I'm scraping together these half-baked solutions. You're doing great, Peter. I worked with a team of scientists, and this team of scientists, they're really smart, but in a lot of ways, they're overqualified. And so some of the more routine tasks, it's pretty difficult to get them to actually, you know, lock in and work with me. And all of that together has been just slow progress. We find ourselves more than a month behind schedule. In these times under tension, where circumstances aren't what we expected, it's easy to become discontent. And like the squat, the longer we're in that position, the harder it gets. Is that right, Peter? Yeah. See, at work, my reaction is plan more meetings, more trainings, drive a higher level of accountability, work harder. But the harder we work and the longer we work, the more tired we get. The longer we're holding that position, the more we sweat, the more our legs burn, the more our legs... Nope, you're not done yet. The more our legs burn, right? It hurts. Have you ever been in a position like that? Yeah? Have you ever felt like Peter feels right now? Thank you, Peter. Appreciate that. Yeah. See, in our text, we see Paul. And Paul is under a position of tension. He's in prison for his faith and his ministry. But we don't find him grimacing, holding on for dear life. We don't find him mustering up a false sense of happiness. No, he's rejoicing in it, right? And in studying this passage, I found a secret to this exercise that Peter was up here doing, to where I'm confident that anyone could hold that position for at least an hour. And Peter, I got to ask you right now, do you think you could hold that position for an hour? No, he said no. But I'm confident that anyone here could do it. Paul has the answers, so let's see how he got there. Starting in verse 11, not that I speak from need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying that Christ is his contentment. And Christ is my contentment. Is Christ your contentment? The world wants happiness, right? Everyone promises the secret to happiness, 10 keys to happiness. But look at the world. Is it working? Today, we'll talk about why you're not content. We'll talk about when you can be content, and we'll talk about how to be content. And just a spoiler alert, if you leave with nothing else, leave with this. You can always be content. That is a promise from the scriptures that we can hold on to. It might seem impossible, but let's talk about how we actually get there. We can always be content if our contentment is in Christ. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak from need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul is saying, you don't have the answers. But before we dive into what the answers are, what is contentment? Is it managed expectations? If I just aim for a C, I'll be pleasantly surprised or I won't be disappointed? Is it just emotional detachment? I don't want to get my hopes up. I don't want to be disappointed. We see in the text, it's definitely not that. Contentment is not settling, and it's definitely not giving up. Just look at Paul. He was preaching the gospel while he was in prison. The very thing that got him there, he was continuing to press on for. This word contentment, it comes from the Greek word autarkes. It's a compound word. It means it's got two parts. The first part is auto. It means self or me or of oneself. And the second word is archaeo, and that is sufficiency, enough. And when you put these two together, what he's basically saying is, I have enough with what I have. And we see this in the way that Paul describes his situation. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from need," right? And later in verse 18, he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied." You know, this might seem like someone that's, you know, sitting in a mansion, you know, with their feet up. Paul is in prison, right? And to have this kind of, emotional fortitude and this type of contentment is something I think we can all strive for. I've seen contentment. I hang out a lot at Sanjay's house, and I play Uno with Kaylee. And every once in a while, we'll deal out the cards, and she's just sitting there with this huge grin on her face. Right, and I know what that means. I know that there's a lot of wild draw fours and Uno reverses and skips in my future, right? It's not going to go well for me. But Kaylee's sitting there just smiling because she's happy with the cards that she's been dealt. But unlike this situation in Uno, really what Paul's getting at here is that we don't have to have good cards to be happy with the cards that we've been dealt. Right, so show of hands. I'm curious. You know, if we can be content no matter the cards we've been dealt, who is always content in whatever circumstances in the last week? Anyone? No? Or the last month? What about the last year? Why do you think that is? It's because contentment is learned behavior. It's not natural or instinctual, right? Our natural tendencies are dissatisfaction and greed. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "One who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor one who loves abundance with its income. This too is futility." The world teaches us to want more, and even when we get more, it's never enough. But that word in verse 11, "I have learned to be content." You know, I looked that word up, and that word learned, it's not just a conceptual or a cerebral knowledge, right? It's not, I heard it once and, you know, kind of like what Alan was talking about, right? You gotta actually put it into play, right? You gotta feel the seams. I like that. This word, it implies to use or to practice through learning. It's to be in the habit of doing something. It's muscle memory, right? That's what he's talking about. I'm blessed to have my dad and my brother here. And my dad taught me how to drive. And when I was learning how to drive, I wanted to learn how to drive, and I'm old. So when I learned to drive, the cars were manual transmission. That means you need to physically shift the gears to drive the car. And so my dad taught me how to do that. And I've been driving a manual transmission car ever since. My brother's 6 years younger than me. And in that time, they transitioned to automatic transmissions. The car shifts the gears for you. He didn't have to learn that skill. But one day, you know, it's a dying art, driving manual transmission cars. And one day he came to me and he said, "I want to learn." She's like, "Okay, as any good brother, I'll teach you, right?" Just like Allison with teaching Alan math. You know, and whenever we learn something, we need a teacher, right? That teacher for us is the Word of God, right? And then so I took my brother to a parking lot, and we went, empty parking lot, empty, very empty parking lot, right? And I showed him what to do, right? I got in the driver's seat, and I showed him, okay, this is what you do, and I demonstrated. But that wasn't enough, right? If I had just said, okay, now go do it, good luck, really, to everyone else on the road. You know, it wouldn't have ended well, right? He got in the driver's seat, and he practiced, right? And I was sitting there next to him, and we worked through it. And he got to the point where he could drive, you know? And so then I asked him a couple weeks ago, "Joe, can you drive manual transmission?" And he said, you know, "No, not transmission, you know, only in theory." And I asked him, "Joe, when was the last time you drove a manual transmission car?" Just like that day in that parking lot. You know, and we, this the truth, you know, we don't, you know, we need to form those habits, right? And really what Paul is saying here is that we need to form habits to learn contentment. One way that we can self-evaluate this is really, do we rejoice in the Lord or not, you know? When these trials and these circumstances come, when we feel tension, do we find joy in it? That's a hard thing, right? You know, there are areas of my life that you know, make me discontent. You know, I talked about job, but maybe for some of you, it's school or friendships or relationships or even your finances, stuff, you know. These feelings of discontentment often are because we've attached too much value to these particular things, right? And so when they break down, you know, we start to feel bad about it. And it doesn't have to be that way, but it does take practice. Now, this might seem like bad news. I got to practice, you know, throwing curveballs and driving stick shift, right? No, but we, you know, there is good news, right? What Paul is saying here in this next verse is that every situation is an opportunity to practice. Verse 12 says, "I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and in suffering need." Paul is saying that this works for everything. In any and every circumstance. He's not talking about a limited solution, right? He's talking about the good, the bad, and everything in between. Now, this illustration with Peter showed the effect of time under tension, right? But you can imagine if I had handed Peter a 50-pound weight and told him to do the same exercise. It gets harder, right? This the same lesson, the same illustration applies. No matter how long or how heavy the circumstance, we can rejoice. Paul uses words like with little, going hungry, suffering need. These are times of tension. These are hard times. I'd like you to think back to that last time of tension in your life, right? It can be hard, right? I know, you know, in those tough positions, right, our legs really start to get loose and wobbly. They start to hurt. I'm thinking, it's too heavy. How much longer do I have to hold this? Where are you, God? Maybe even after a while, our legs, they cramp. They cramp up because they're physically malnourished. But Paul isn't just talking about these tough times. Paul also uses words like prosperity, being filled, and having abundance. These are times without tension. Now, how are these times without tension also a circumstance where we need to learn contentment? And I'm like, I have everything. Why do I need to learn contentment? See, when I was at Rivian, I enjoyed some of the most lavish years of my life. Everything was really perfect in a lot of ways, especially by the world's standards. But in those times, the muscle memory that I formed, the habits, they were all in trusting myself, my capabilities, my team, the company resources. God was so far away. I think it says it well in Matthew 19:24. It says, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't disqualify us, but it does distract us sometimes. I love this from Bill McDonald, his book, True Discipleship, one I recommend that every believer read, especially if you want to get challenged. He says, "Faith is opposed to sight. Paul reminded us that we walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by sight means to have visible means of support, to have adequate reserves for the future, to employ human cleverness in insuring against unseen risks. The walk of faith is very opposite. It is a moment-by-moment dependence on God alone. It is a perpetual crisis of reliance on the Lord. Unfortunately, we spend most of our lives trying to cushion ourselves from necessities. By the use of clever business methods, we find ourselves increased with goods and in need of nothing. Then we wonder why our prayer life is shallow and lifeless and why no fire falls from heaven. If we truly walk by faith instead of by sight, our prayer life would be revolutionized. But brothers and sisters, we need to practice not trusting ourselves. And if we don't trust ourselves, then who should we trust?" And that brings us to verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's perhaps one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. Commonly used by athletes, it's called the Superman verse. Because it sounds empowering, doesn't it? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Everyone focuses on that first half of the verse. I can do all things. But that's not where the focus is. The focus is on the second half of the verse. It's through him who strengthens me. It's Christ doing the work. He is our source. John 4:13-14 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life.'" And John 15:5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ is our strength, right? And that's what the verse is saying. And Christ is strong. Let me ask you, not a rhetorical question, do you believe this is true? Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." This is the power to create and authority over all creation. Do you believe this is true? Grace Bible Chapel, do you believe this is true? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." This is power over sin and death. Do you believe this is true? In the Gospels, we see power over sickness, death, demons, and nature. Do you believe this is true? If you believe that this is true, that Christ has all of this power, Do you believe that he has power over your circumstances? Even if you can't imagine any possible solution? If God doesn't change your circumstances, is he still in control? Is he still good? We're deceived by the enemy, the world, and our flesh. But brothers and sisters, let's not trust our feelings more than we trust God and his promises. Christ is consistent. We're promised that. There are things in this world that will let you down. Prestigious music groups, sports teams, colleges, they all send out rejection letters. Friends grow distant. Spouses age and change. Jobs have layoffs. Natural disasters occur. Our health deteriorates. Sickness and death come. Our circumstances are ever-changing. But if Christ is our contentment, then our outlook on life doesn't, and our hope for the future doesn't. Because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Based on what Paul is saying, the secret to enduring isn't what we need to do, but who we need to go to. And it turns out this is the secret to the exercise also. If you guys look at Peter, you'll notice that Peter's actually in that position that he was in up here. But Peter, let me ask you, could you be in that position for an hour? Yeah? So for the video recording and Zoom, Peter's sitting in a chair. The secret to the exercise wasn't leg exercises. It wasn't getting stronger. It wasn't losing weight so it was easier to hold yourself up. It was trusting in something else, something stronger, something better that's more capable of holding you up. If that thing is strong enough, it's so strong that you're not affected by the position you're in. The position becomes an afterthought, and you're able to just rejoice in it. That's what Paul is talking about here. We need to trust Christ as our contentment. So in summary, remember, this is a learned skill. Where are you taking control in your life and trying to secure joy for yourself? This works in every circumstance, so don't fight it in the bad, and don't get too comfortable in the good. And finally, the secret is Christ. Amidst our weakness, he is strong. In closing, I'd like to encourage everyone to choose to be thankful. We have a choice in these times. Do we trust our feelings or do we trust the promises of God? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Don't trust what you have. Trust who you know. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It's all things for good. It's an amazing promise. You know, worship the Lord for everything that he's already done in your life. We see examples in the Old Testament and even the New Testament of God's goodness and faithfulness. But we don't have to go that far back, right? If I just look back in the last 3 months in my life, the Lord's taken all of these things that I was discontent about were and changed my perspective on them. Things that I can now rejoice in. These weird hours, it means I have pockets of time during the middle of the day where I can go get coffee or lunch with a brother. I've been able to partake in body life and the blessings there in a way I could never before in previous jobs. With the limited resources, the Lord's, he's teaching me creativity. And yet, even in those tight binds, I've always had enough. I've had to just trust him more. It's a good thing. And with my coworkers, the lack of engagement, the lack of knowledge, man, I'm growing in appreciation for the Lord's patience, kindness, and mercy to me. And even the slow progress daily, I have to ask myself, would I be willing to sacrifice productivity for lives to be changed by seeing Christ in me? I'll take that any day. Even in our body, if we look back to the last year, in this last year, baptisms, the GBC, HBC, mitosis complete. Praise God. We've seen baptisms. Bob, Brian, Eli, Charisse, and Reba. Amazing things that the Lord is doing in our body. Our VBS, our junior high and high school group are all thriving. We have so much to be grateful for. The Lord has been so good and so faithful in our body. And so I'm going to give you one piece of homework. We have a New Year's Eve prayer meeting coming up in just 48 hours. And we're going to be having one session that is on thankfulness and thanking the Lord for the blessings that he's given us this past year. I'd like you to search your hearts and really come prepared to that meeting. Because I know that if we all seek the Lord, we can find those instances of his goodness and his sovereignty in our lives. Let's build that track record of the Lord's faithfulness in our personal lives. And as we look forward to the next year, let's trust the Lord based on that track record, right? We have thousands of years of track record of the Lord's faithfulness, but let's trust him in that, right? He hasn't failed in past generations. He won't fail now. And in those times where you're just not sure what the Lord is doing, be heaven-minded. Let's look at the big picture. Ask the Lord, where is the blessing? How am I being conformed to your image? What are you doing here? I promise you, if you seek the Lord in all circumstances, you will be content. You will always be content because Christ is our contentment. Thank you.